Friday, February 27th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we're in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 9, starting at verse 1 with a message titled, Jesus Puts the World on Notice.
The degree to which we are finding our happiness and pursuing that only for the here and the now will be the degree that makes us uncomfortable with the book of Revelation. It'll be a good test today of whether you walk away from a passage like Revelation 9 and really say, that just makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to deal with this. Or do you say, wow, look at what the Lord's really saying to me here in the midst of living in a world that is falling apart at the seams.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
I invite you to turn this morning in your Bibles to the last book of the Bible as we are making our way through the book of Revelation. And we come to Revelation 9 this morning. We're going to begin our reading at chapter 8, verse 13. 8, verse 13, and read chapter 9. And this is the word of the Lord, his message for us today. This is his word. Let's hear it. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fall from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, he is called Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode on them. They wore blessed breastplates, the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze, and stone, and wood, which cannot see, or hear, or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. Someone said to me last week after the message of Revelation, actually, as we're going through it for them, is really somewhat clear. But what is hard in considering this particular book, it's hard when the kind of cries and the prayers and the things that we're seeing by God's people, the sufferings represented in this book, are completely foreign to us. In other words, when have we ever prayed like this? That makes the book a little bit of a challenge. I think it's right. If we have utopian ideals of this present world, and if we have built our dreams for the here and the now, and we're living the dream life, this book is a hard book to study, let me tell you. This book is meant to pull people who are in the mud and the muck of living in the world and are discouraged and facing hardship and persecution and trial. This book is meant to pull them up and out. When they've experienced and understand how dark the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness can really be, and what can really happen, when people get there, this book becomes alive for them. So I say then that the degree to which we find our happiness in the here and the now, the degree to which we are finding our happiness and pursuing that only for the here and the now, will be the degree that makes us uncomfortable with the book of Revelation. It'll be a good test today of whether you walk away from a passage like Revelation 9 and really say, that just makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to deal with this. Or do you say, wow, look at what the Lord's really saying to me here in the midst of living in a world that is falling apart at the seams? White picket fences will stay away from that pursuit. But this is reality, isn't it? Regardless of where we are, it's a message just as important for a people who have yet to experience what the world can be, what the world can become, what the world can do to you and your children, how it rises up, what it pushes on you. We're seeing things coming. I mean, you just talk to the generations. You see the changes. You know the changes. You know how radical some of the changes are. And we see major shifts right in front of us in our short lives of entire belief systems, of morality. Changes that are coming in like a flood, aren't they? Revelation is giving us perspective through all of this. Revelation is helping us through all of this. When you understand that the book of Revelation is helping a struggling, languished people, a church in the earth, who are feeling like nothing of what they believe is being validated, nor do they seem to be experiencing any real power, well, then you begin to understand how Revelation is answering us. It's a special book designed at the end of the Bible to encourage the people of God to endurance and perseverance. I mean, that's really one of the great goals of the book. Being provided a perspective, if you will, of things with a heavenly view. God is lifting us up. God's letting us look at things from on high. And that's what happened last time. Last time, we needed to see that God hears our prayers, doesn't he? We needed to know that when we pray, God answers us. God receives them. God hears them. All those prayers of his people come right up on into the throne room of heaven. They're mixed with incense by the angel. They receive intercession. And God is not just tucked away. We're not deists. God is not just tucked away. He spun this whole thing up and lets it go wherever he wants, disconnected from life. God is very much involved in this world. God is answering when his people cry. God is answering your prayers. And so that was pictured last time as the angel brought the prayers to God, the smoke went up into the most holy place, and then he takes the censer where those prayers were, fills it with fire, and hurls it back to the earth. That's answering your prayer. He's answering our prayers. Well, that was the perspective last time as we looked at some of this. Well, if you were to come now to chapter 9 and say, Pastor, what is the main point of everything you read in chapter 9? What are we getting at this morning? I would say, I believe it answers a question that was posed in the Old Testament in one of the Psalms, And it helps us to sort of hold on to the main meaning of this particular passage. When Psalm 73 said, "Why do the wicked prosper?" Is it true that the wicked prosper? There seems to be no pains in their death. They seem to be going free, living a good life, living it up, and they seem to flourish. Look who's at the top. Look who makes it. And the righteous suffer. Why? Is it true? And this will be a good way to answer that, because I believe it's the heart and message of Revelation chapter 9 this morning, which says, don't believe that lie that the wicked are prospering. Let me show you what it's like for the wicked in the earth. Let me tell you their story of what they're facing right now. And this will help immensely as we see how God is meant to encourage the church. Don't think that to choose a path of darkness in this life, as you have a choice set before you, a choice of life or a choice of death, don't think that to choose the path of darkness is an easier way. Yes, you suffer as Christians at times. Yes, the world rises up against us. Yes, we're persecuted, but you've got heaven secured for you. It's the message of Revelation. The wicked, in contrast, face unimaginable distresses, hardships, and things you can't see with your eyes, but that you should see nonetheless in considering Revelation. Revelation has encouraged us in all sorts of ways to say, listen, it's not the naked eye and the way things look that is the true reality of things. Remember, you can't even see that Jesus is reigning right now seated on a throne, but he is. Revelation's shown you that. But on the other hand, there are all sorts of bad things happening to the wicked that you can't see. But you need to consider it. Revelation 9 is helping us with that. Get perspective on life. So we're going to have the veil pulled back for a minute to see God's response to collective rebellion against him in the earth. What is God doing with all this? There's a lot of hatred right now. And I believe this is immensely helpful this morning, of seeing things correctly. When you turn on the news, when we get panicked, when we fear, when we're worried about the state of things, to say, wait a minute, God has told us a little bit about this. That's Revelation 9. We're in the midst of the third cycle of the book of Revelation. We've considered the seven seal judgments that have fallen on the earth in the second cycle. And now we have it described in a different way, from a different vantage point, with these seven trumpets. God was pictured last time as hearing our prayers and flinging fire back down to the earth. And we read quickly through the first four trumpets, remember last time. John saw these trumpets sounding, and what he described were plague-like phenomenons hitting the earth. Just like the Exodus in Egypt, when God's people were down in the world, in bondage in the world, being held by the world, and Pharaoh and that cruel tyrant was holding them, God plagued the nation of Egypt. We know those plagues. The same story is here given. The world is being pictured here as being hit with all kinds of calamities and frustrations. And you know this. You see it all the time. All of a sudden, you see economic distress. One of the horses is the one pictured, the pale horse with the black horse and the pale horse and a few of these. Remember the one that held scales in his hand? He's controlling the economy, the economics of the world. We're not in control of that. You know how quickly the stock market could fall apart. He's holding that. He's hitting it at times. We know Jesus said there's going to be famines. There's going to be pestilences. There's going to be earthquakes in various places. Jesus said these things have to happen. All that's described in these first four horsemen of chapter 8. That's where we are in this particular section now. And we know, I was thinking as we were singing a little bit ago, think about the turbulence that happens in the earth, that tumults from Psalm 46, around are swelling. His grace commanding wars to cease brings peace to every nation. Be still, for he is Lord, by all the earth adored, the Lord of hosts is nigh. He's the one who holds the peace. He's the one who has the prerogative to bring peace, or his wrath brings desolation. Well, we have a United Nations, that great attempt in the earth to bring peace to all the nations. How do they do? Not very well. Because it's God's prerogative to give peace. That power is his. He's the king. He's the Lord. He commands wars to cease. He brings peace by grace, or his wrath brings desolation. Well, that gives us something to hold on to here then as we go through this. Here in this next section, the Lord takes us, if you will, and gives us a closer look in these last three trumpets. Generally, they hit all of creation, but now we're focused on these trumpet judgments in the earth as an answer to prayers. We know judgments happen in the earth generally. We see it. We read it from Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from where? Heaven. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They're being hit. And now, these next seal judgments, woe, 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 God is stopping and showing us what it's like for them in the earth. God is giving us a clear picture of what's going on in the earth. It has the effect of saying, let me tell you the story of what's going on in the world. You need to see it. You need to understand it. Let me tell you their story. And it comes with the fifth and the sixth woe as two major warnings before the end. And that's why I titled the message this morning, God Puts the World on Notice. That's what you see here. At the end of chapter 8, we read, then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. What John is now describing are a series of warnings here. The first one in the fifth, the second one in the sixth. And it's as if God is saying, be warned. You need to understand how the Lord is warning the earth. In particular, who are messing with his people. You have a whole history of persecution and martyrdom and Fox's Book of Martyrs and all those cries. Remember, chapter 6 are pictured as going up. How long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood? They've killed us in the earth. Don't mess with them, says the Lord. Don't mess with my people. I'm jealous for Jerusalem. I'm jealous with exceeding great jealousy for my people, and I'm going to defend them. That's the message of this book. How many times have you felt these awful things happen to believers, and it seems that God does nothing? Well, let me introduce you to the first woe, his answer. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. And you'll notice that it says, then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. Fifth angel sounds, and he says, I saw a giant star fall to the earth. A giant star. The passage here particularly calls this the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he's called Apollyon. And you have here described in this fifth judgment, this fifth trumpet, a locust army coming upon the earth. Now, this is where people go crazy in Revelation. If you want to say, I just read Revelation literally, what do you got to say these are? Literal locusts coming upon the earth. You can't say anything else. But no Bible interpreter, even dispensationalist, says that. Even Hal Lindsey and these guys used to say there were Cobra helicopters shooting people. You can get all kinds of ideas and crazy ideas from this. Nobody reads that literally. How do you read something literally symbolic? It's symbolic. Our question is what does it mean? That's what we're after here. Well, I think this message becomes very clear to us in things that Jesus said specifically during the course of his ministry. Remember what happened from the beginning with the angels. They rebelled in heaven. There was a group of angels, boys and girls, that rebelled. And they were kicked out of heaven. And particularly the cross event sealed their doom, especially for Satan. Revelation 12 will describe that Satan was kicked down to the earth, and he's come down having great wrath because he was overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That cross event crushed him. That cross event put him out. That cross event stopped the access. He is now bound here. The devil has come down to you having great wrath, says Revelation 12. Well, what's pictured here? Well, we've already considered the victory of Jesus. He's reigning. He's seated on the throne. And now we have pictured in this particular judgment, this particular trumpet, the fifth one, the activity of Satan in the world. What's he doing? Where is he? Well, we know Peter says he's like a roaring lion roaming around the earth seeking whom he may devour next. This has made him furious that Jesus has won. And Jesus described this in the course of his ministry. Remember when he was standing with the disciples and he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. There it is. I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. We tend to think, when we think of demons and demonic activity and Satan, that anyone outside of Jesus is on Satan's side. And Revelation is telling us something to correct that thought. Satan has no sides. Satan has no sides. He is all about the utter ruin and destruction of mankind. He does not care. He is about destruction. His name means destroyer. It's captured here. He's a menace. Think of a drug addict. A drug addict decides to take this course. What does Satan want to do with the drug addict? I'm not talking about believers. I'm talking about, let's just say, someone dead in trespasses and sins who is destroying his life. Satan wants to take somebody like that, and Satan wants to begin to let sin dominate him all the way down to the path of utter destruction of his life. He wants to destroy lives. That's what he lives to do. That's what he exists to do. What the fifth trumpet is describing is God lifting his restraint on Satan's activity. That's so important. Martin Luther used to say that the devil is God's devil. Do you know what that means? What that means is he can't do a thing apart from the decree of God and the restraining hand of God. I'll show you that with Job in a minute. It's captured here. Satan falls to the earth. His army is captured as a swarming locust army coming upon the peoples of the world. God just lifted the lid to let it out.
That's all the time we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time for part two of this message. Thanks again. Until next time, God bless.